Invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 6. Familiar story, Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 30. This is the very word of God. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? He said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word this morning. It is inerrant and infallible. God, your word instructs and it equips us and it encourages us. We thank you for your Son, who is a great Savior and also our sufficient Shepherd. I pray that this morning would be encouraging as we fix our eyes on him. Bless our time together, we pray. Amen. It isn't too terribly challenging to convince you of the difficulty that all of us have really experienced these last several months. I don't think it's too challenging to help you see that stress and that worry. There's been plenty to cause that. Can't imagine you need convinced of the strain that's been introduced into our lives. But as we pray for the Lord to bring a balance and a sense of normalcy into our lives once more, we know that, you know, normal life, whatever that may be, we know normal life brings normal trouble. Jesus himself said each day has enough trouble of its own. And, you know, some days are worse than others. Some days better. Some seasons are tougher. Some more manageable. Certain situations can bring sort of mild blips of trouble, like welcoming a new puppy into your home. That's mild, but it's still a little bit of trouble. Maybe your AC going out. Hope that didn't happen to anybody this weekend. That would be a little more serious, probably some medium-sized trouble. I think of troublesome situations, stressful situations. I think of flying. Anytime I fly anywhere, especially with my whole family, for me, just stress goes way up. Have to pack a car and its luggage for six humans, okay? Pack a car and unpack that car, and it feels like we're racing against someone else. I don't know, like this imaginary clock is ticking down, and there's bags and strollers and car seats and tickets. As we get into the airport, everyone has to use the bathroom like every 2 minutes. And snacks, we never have enough snacks. Every time we go through security, half of our bags get stopped, and it's always our fault. The TSA guys just look at us like, get it together. It's stressful for me until all of us are on that plane, but recognizably, that too is a small, stressful event. Jesus said each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't think he meant flying, and I know you don't either. Our lives are full of moments filled with trouble. They're filled with grief and worry and fear. There's deadlines and quotas at work. There's tension and friction at home. Few people have avoided the effects of a broken relationship or maybe the sadness of an unexpected diagnosis. We could talk about it more, but we couldn't possibly begin to exhaust all the trouble in the room this morning. Trouble is familiar to all of us. Those days, they show up without our approval. Our problems, they sort of just seem mountainous, and we're often just overwhelmed as we stand in its shadow, consumed by worry. And the worst of it, I believe, when our trouble convinces us that we're all alone. Believe that the situation that we're in, it's all up to me. There's no one here to help. I'm the only one who can do anything about this. And that lie makes all those situations seem way worse than they actually are. And for the Christian, that is especially true. You do have someone to help, even though you may feel alone in your trouble. It's not all up to you. There is someone to help, and that someone is Jesus. So many Christians are confident in their sufficient Savior, and rightfully so. We believe and have faith, and we trust in the gospel that Christ died for our sin. We know that we were spiritually dead, and by Christ and his love for us and his grace, we have spiritual life. Yes, we have a sufficient Savior, absolutely. But church family, we also have a sufficient shepherd. Even in your darkest days, Christian, you have a shepherd who cares and comforts and teaches, a shepherd who provides, who never abandons you, a shepherd so capable to help. I want to show you those truths from Mark chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to do that just by looking at these two groups focused on the narrative. We'll follow them. One group is really large and really hungry, and other group is just a little bit smaller. But listen, both groups are lost. Both groups need to see Jesus for who he is. Both need this glimpse of the good shepherd. And I know as a church, we need it too. We need to see Jesus, the all-sufficient shepherd. No matter the circumstances this morning, we don't need to worry or panic. We don't need a stress ball. We need to see Christ. We need to fix our eyes on him, the one most capable to help, the one most able to handle our trouble, the one overqualified for the job. As we start in verse 30 and we begin to think about this first group, this feeding of the 5,000, it's such a familiar narrative. We know this story, and it's a passage about, well, thousands of people, but thousands of people who are lost, who are searching, who are asking tons of questions, and they're looking for someone. And Mark's been leading us to this moment. The one they've been looking for is, in fact, Jesus. From the very beginning of this letter, Mark's been arguing, very well, by the way, arguing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King that God's people have been waiting for. Jesus had come with the gospel, and his very first recorded words in chapter 1 are, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And from that point through chapter 5, Jesus has just been demonstrating who he is. He's been teaching with authority. He's been healing and casting out demons. He's just been demonstrating that he has power as Lord of all. But Jesus' purpose in Mark was singular. Later in chapter 10, he'll say, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to just alleviate illness. He came with an eternal focus. He came to bring salvation by giving his life. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came that many would believe, but by chapter 6, many don't believe. Chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus is just marveling at the unbelief of those he's encountered. And that led him to send out the 12 disciples. They went out, verse 12 of chapter 6 tells us, proclaiming the gospel. Jesus had sent them out to preach and to heal and to cast out demons, precisely what they did. So the disciples had been on this mission trip, probably for a while, a couple months maybe six. They'd been out doing the work Christ commissioned them to do. Now, in verse 30, they're reporting back. They're returning to Jesus, telling them all that they did, and they were obviously really effective. Thousands of people are now looking for Jesus. They have questions and problems. They have trouble. They want to meet Christ. The narrative helps us understand that the disciples are exhausted and that their work sort of just seems unending here. Verse 31 shows that their success had made them really busy. There were just so many people surrounding them all the time. That's that phrase, they're constantly coming and going. They couldn't even find a second to eat. Dads don't understand that, but moms in the room this morning understand that. Busyness, so busy that you can't even have a minute to yourself to eat a meal. The disciples are that busy. They're tired, they're exhausted even, and Jesus wants them to retreat. Verse 32, he gets them into the boat. He wants to sail them to a desolate place. a place where the people are not. So now, not only Jesus, but his disciples are in high demand. So much so that the crowds are even anticipating where they're going. They're watching the direction that they sail, and they know where they're headed, and they're willing to run ahead and get there on foot so that they can be with them and be with Jesus. So this scene, it's a building scene. People are so desperate to talk. They're compelled to run to have their problems addressed. And as they run, they create excitement and a buzz and likely some havoc here. They're drawing people out of the towns as they run by. So what maybe starts as a couple dozen people running, by the time they get to where Jesus hits the shore, there's 5,000 men at least. And that gets us to verse 34. And the first characteristic of our shepherd that I want to draw your attention to. Jesus, our shepherd, number one, his fervent care. Our shepherd's fervent care. I want you to see this. When he went ashore, it says, verse 34, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This massive crowd, they're spiritually lost. They're physically burdened. And Jesus is instinctively compassionate. This word compassion, it's such a great word. It's a strong word. It means that Jesus didn't just kind of care. He deeply cared. He had sympathy and pity for these people in his stomach. Way down deep in the pit of his stomach, he had this tender compassion. It's deep care. And it wells up deep within his soul. He's moved by this crowd of people that he sees. And what does he see? He sees sheep with no shepherd. Thousands of people wandering and hurting and lost. Very possible that on the mind of Jesus here is that the people do have a leader, but that he is no shepherd. King Herod, in the section immediately preceding this one, he is Israel's leader, so to speak, and his conscience is fading. His compassion is gone. You know that story. King Herod feared John the Baptist, verse 20, if you need a refresher, but he feared losing the respect of his friends and his family way more. So Herodias' request for John's head is granted. But that reveals something about Herod and about the people of Israel. They don't have the shepherd that they need. They have Herod. Herod is neglecting his duty as a leader. He isn't shepherding them. He exploits the people rather than caring for them. Just this absence of compassion and absence of care. And it's what Jesus notices first. God addressed this issue, Ezekiel chapter 34. God's talked about this, that the people, his people, they have a need for a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, God's people are in exile there. And it's a sad scene because there's no shepherd doing their job there in Ezekiel 34. There's no one feeding or caring or strengthening or healing the people. And the Lord rebukes the shepherds there. The leaders are preoccupied with taking care of themselves, feeding themselves, caring for themselves. Ezekiel 34:5, it says, because of this, God's people, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became like food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, God said. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. It's a really similar scene here in Mark chapter 6. Lots of people scattered, wandering aimlessly. Jesus sees these people. like sheep with no shepherd. Gets out of the boat, and it moves him because he's the best shepherd. Deep compassion. These people, they don't have the kind of leader they need. They're defenseless. They need help. Crowds had heard the disciples speaking about this Jesus, and they had come to ask questions. And notice the rest of verse 34 here in Mark. Jesus, he teaches at great length. He teaches many things, it says. He neglects a personal need for rest, for retreat. Jesus, the shepherd, he just sacrificially gives and gives because of his deep compassion in the midst of that, what I'm imagining would only feel like just a suffocating presence of this crowd. Jesus is still Jesus. His love and compassion, they motivate him and move him. He's just on display as he ministers to this mob of people, their physical and spiritual needs. He's willing to put the sheep's needs before his own, and he first teaches. Mark stresses this. It's intense. It's the kind of teaching that's draining. It's long and strenuous and exhausting. Jesus gives and gives. You know, why? Oh, because the love of the shepherd is so, it's so deep. It's compassion, just ever reaching to those who need a shepherd. Jesus' care is so great. This is who Jesus is. Christian, I want you to see that this morning. No matter what trouble you face, you don't have a shepherd who's withdrawn or distant. He's not that kind of shepherd. His heart full of compassion, tender towards you, compassion for you that is inexhaustible. You can say that your trouble is personal or private. You're not going to share because, you know, you're convinced that no one really cares. Friend, Jesus cares. He cares. He's compassionate shepherd towards you. And his compassion leads him to teach many things. Listen, food's important, but it is not the priority. It is not what matters most. More than dinner, Jesus cares about spiritual food. More than a sandwich, they need to know about the kingdom of God and sin. They need the true gospel more than a full belly. They need to know what it meant to be a disciple and a sheep of this good shepherd. Yes, Jesus teaches them many things here. Can't help but notice that his compassion leads him to address the biggest need in the crowd first. Keep in mind, it wasn't what this crowd would have perceived to be the most important thing. They were there for healing. They were there for answers and help. But instead, Jesus gives them what they need most. Our shepherd's priority is our soul. It's our soul. He was so grieved at unbelief. We have a compassionate shepherd who tends to our most pressing problems, not just what we believe to be important, but what he knows is priority. Jesus cares, and it leads right into this next characteristic. Number two are our shepherd's satisfying provision. His satisfying provision. Jesus is a shepherd who provides and provides fully. So in our story, the hour is now late, verse 35. This crowd, they need some place to stay, and they need food. And they've been fed spiritually now, but they have physical needs as well. Physically, they need tended to, and the disciples, they speak up first. You know, Jesus, we have to do something. There's a lot of people here. I think I think sending them away is probably best. Let's send them out. Let's just end this and have them take care of themselves. But Jesus, still motivated by his compassion, he says, you feed them. Obviously, the disciples were not expecting that. What are we supposed to do here, Jesus? I mean, there's no in and out nearby. And even if there were, we'd lack the funds to feed this group. Look around. It would be about 10 times the amount of people you see here in the gym this morning. That's a lot of people. We don't have the kind of money, Lord. There's no way we can do this, would have been the thought, which is precisely what they needed to think. So Jesus sends them out into the crowd to gather what food is available. And they come back with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. You know this story, a few crackers, though, and some saltines and some sardines. Sorry, those aren't going to satisfy this hungry crowd. Jesus sits them down anyway. And he blesses it, and he gives it back to the disciples to distribute. And notice verse 42. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. What happened? Some like to suggest that this was like a sharing is caring kind of moment. That this initial one good deed of someone willing to share his lunch, that it set off this crazy sort of chain reaction, that then thousands of people were inspired and motivated to also share their food. There was actually plenty to go around once this young man started it, but this isn't sharing. Friends, this is just Jesus. Did he even need the 5 loaves and 2 fish to pull this off? Not at all. The creator of the universe just isn't going to struggle with this miracle. He spoke planets into being, Psalm 33:6. He sustains all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3, to the one who made all things bread and fish, it's nothing. It's nothing. Jesus does what we know we have absolutely no power to do. I read that and I just think, I am limited, but my shepherd is not. You're feeling tired and drained, maybe empty this morning. You know you don't have what it takes to endure, but friend, listen, Jesus does. He does. You need a shepherd, and you need one like Jesus. And look at how he provides. They all ate. They were all satisfied. I love the little details here because they remind me that somebody who wasn't there probably wouldn't talk about that. They wouldn't talk about the satisfaction of the meal. They wouldn't talk about the green grass. They wouldn't highlight how Jesus sat them down in groups of 50 and 100. I picture Peter just telling Mark all about that. It was amazing. And after we ate, oh, we were so full. We were so full. Kind of compassion that Jesus had for these people. It was deep. This real event, it teaches us that his care really is satisfying. It's miraculously satisfying. Jesus provides fully and to a number of people meant to astonish you. 5,000 people is already a lot. It's a big number of people. And even if it is men and they had wives and kids and that number escalates to 12,000 or 15,000, I don't know, it's still a big number. But the point is, there is no number that Jesus wouldn't have been able to feed. because there was plenty left over. Our shepherd overwhelms us with who he is, over and above, grace upon grace. Psalm 23:5, it speaks of our shepherd as one who anoints our head with oil and overflows our cup. You know this. Jesus is just far and above what we can imagine him to be. His provision is always more than what we expect or ask. He doesn't just give us life. He satisfies that life. He overwhelms us with goodness. He overflows our cup with kindness. He showers us with his grace. This is our all-sufficient shepherd. What Jesus can provide for your soul and your life, it's so satisfying. What he offers, it's complete and it's full and it's lasting. If you haven't put your faith in Christ and in the gospel, if you haven't confessed Christ as Savior, friend, he is not your shepherd. Jesus is the satisfying joy your heart is so desperately looking for. Yes, compassion for you. And some may ask, why would God feel that compassion towards me like that? Why would God care about that? Why would he feel that way towards me? And the answer is the same as it is here in Mark 6, because you're lost. You are a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus marvels at unbelief. He marvels at it. He wants to care for you and protect you and provide for you and help you. And when you do put your faith in Christ as the one who died for you on the cross, you'll know a love like this, a love that is way better than anything this world can offer, a love for which Paul writes in Romans 8, I'm sure there isn't anything in all creation that can separate me from this love in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can compare, nothing that can undo this love. This is the kind of love offered in the gospel, the kind of shepherding care offered by Jesus. Psalm 23 on the mind for those who truly know this shepherd. You amen, Psalm 23. You love that first verse. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll never even begin to lack anything. I won't even come close to that with Jesus, my shepherd. He provides so fully, so completely. What a shepherd he truly is. Let's shift our focus from the 5,000 to the 12 and highlight a third characteristic of our shepherd. One last one. I want you to see our shepherd's divine identity. His divine identity. Verse 45, after this incredible miracle, Jesus gets the disciples in the boat and gets them out of there, sends them on their way, and then simultaneously just dismisses this crowd. Scattering here is intentional. Feeding a miracle, it would have tipped the scales. Here's what I mean by that. The crowds would have been fueled with this messianic fervor. They would have been desperate to replace Herod with Jesus. And not only because their leader stinks, but because of what Jesus can do. A king that can provide, you know, food on command is not a bad deal. But Jesus doesn't have a crown in view here, not yet. It's the cross that's on his mind first. So verse 46, Jesus wants to get alone to pray. And it's sort of a turning point in the ministry of Christ. All these lost people are on his heart. His disciples too, certainly on his heart to pray for. and what he would do for them on the cross, it's undoubtedly starting to grow louder and louder in his mind and in his heart. This horrible moment, just a few days away, Jesus gets alone to pray. And of course, there are lessons about prayer here, but let's just stay zoomed in on the shepherding care of Jesus. That feeding miracle, it would have been so impactful to just be one in the crowd and watch Jesus do this amazing thing, certainly incredible. But I can't imagine what it would have done to the disciples. Would it have maybe just puffed them up a little bit? Given them just a little more pride, or maybe just a little too much overconfidence? What were they thinking when they saw him do that? Fellas, our ship has come in. It's always going to be sunny. We're never going to have to fish again. No more trouble. No more pain. I'm sure they thought life is going to be sweet. But you all know what these disciples didn't quite know yet. Following Jesus isn't a life free from trouble. Verse 47, look at it. It says, evening has come. Jesus is alone. The boat's out on the sea, and it's not a good picture. The disciples are in a bad spot here. It's often the case when the disciples are separated from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. They're not getting anywhere. It's painful. It's a serious struggle. And the wind is against them. And here's the picture. The disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. They were trying to get where they were supposed to go, but a wind came, a storm was stopping them, trouble found them. They're fighting against it, it says, from evening until the fourth watch, which it's like between 3 and 6 a.m. It's just a long time to be fighting against the wind. 7, 8, 9 hours of sail down, oars out, giving it everything you got. Man, 8 hours would have been plenty of time for them to normally get across the Sea of Galilee. And John records this in John 6. It seems that for all their effort, they were only getting further away from where they were trying to go. How frustrating. 8 hours and nothing to show for it. Further away from the goal. Think about how fast their day has changed. Man, just a few hours before this, this incredible moment, a sense of invincibility maybe. And now they can't do what they've done thousands of times. These experienced fishermen are in real trouble. They can't do what Christ has asked them to do on their own. They don't have the strength to overpower the wind. They can't overpower this trouble on their own. They need help. Christian life, it isn't free from trouble. Bad news abounds. Life unhinges with just a few words. A few moments can change everything. And for the disciples, that's true here. The good feeling is gone, and it's life-threatening trouble, and it's Jesus who put them there. They were in trouble because they obeyed. Jesus told them to get into this boat. I don't know about you. It's easier for me. It's more natural for me to, to link together trouble and disobedience. It's easier for me to associate those two things. Yeah, disobey Jesus, you better expect trouble. But that's not what this is here. Trouble in obedience. It's harder to swallow. You can do the very thing Jesus asks you to do and find yourself in a painful struggle. Not everybody wants a gospel of forgiveness, a gospel of sacrifice. Everybody wants a gospel that brings us stuff and comfort and endless fish and chips. But the true gospel, it calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And friends, sometimes Jesus is going to put you against the wind. You can follow Christ and find yourself in difficult days, but church family, listen, that thought, it shouldn't be discouraging. It's not, how could Jesus put me in this boat? It's knowing that Jesus put me in this boat in the first place. The one who allows it brings divine comfort and a perfect plan for your good and his glory. At least I know one thing. Jesus knows I'm in this boat. You can say amen. He knows I'm in this boat. Look at verse 48. Jesus, he saw his disciples. He knew what was going on. He knew their frustration. He knew their fear. He was mindful of their misery. Jesus could see their struggle, but he never lost sight of them. They were right where he wanted them to be. I read this great line. Think of the disciples' misery in that open boat, getting soaked by waves, probably burned from the wind, with their feet soaking in icy water, straining at their oars for 8 hours. And how did the disciples get into this mess? Obedience. It was their obedience. They were miserable because Jesus wanted them to be. And I don't know how often we think of our trouble that way. I don't know how often we think of our trials like that. This is what Jesus wants for me. But we should, and we should rest knowing that the eyes of Christ are fixed on us, just as they were fixed on his disciples here. Jesus knew exactly what they needed. He knew their hearts were hardened. He knew they didn't truly understand about the loaves yet. They still didn't grasp who Jesus really was. And look at verse 48. It tells us that Jesus went to his disciples and he's walking on water. By the way, there's just no other way to translate that. It was on the water. Jesus is walking where only God can walk, and it says he meant to pass by them. Can you see that scene in your head? It's a huge storm, and the wind's howling, and the waves are slamming, and Jesus is moving towards them, walking on the waves, using their own trouble to draw near them. And his intention, Mark writes, is to pass them by. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he pass by them? Phrase pass by, it's meant to strike a nerve on purpose. Mark intends to make us think here. This phrase is used when God was revealing his divine presence and his divine glory. Like when God came to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:11, the Lord passed by him. He passed by in a strong wind and an earthquake and a fire and then a still voice. God passed by. God revealed his divine presence. text that's more helpful for us this morning. Job 9 is most insightful. Job 9, verse 8, Job writes, "Who alone stretches out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him." Job declaring the great difference between God and himself, between God and man. God does what we cannot. God does what is unthinkable and impossible. Commentator writes, "The God described by Job is holy God, holy other, and can never be confused with human beings." Phrase pass by. It was about God revealing his divine presence and his glory and Jesus walking on the water to pass by them. It's for the disciples to glimpse the glory of Jesus, to glimpse God in the flesh, to make the incomparable and mysterious God of Job visible. The God of Israel, unknowable, not able to be perceived, is literally walking by them on the sea. Something about Jesus, isn't there, that's just wholly glorious and majestic. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand who he was. But as our text tells us, they didn't understand. They still didn't understand about the loaves and the faith of the disciples. It's weak. And the rest of this text just begins to sort of unpack that. They react with fear. They react with disbelief instead of mountain-sized faith. They missed the significance of what Jesus did earlier that afternoon. They couldn't grasp the power of Jesus to walk on the lake. They couldn't understand him to calm the winds. Now a second time, their first thought is that this is something scary. Or worse, where's Jesus? Does Jesus care? Can Jesus help us? Their hearts are hardened by their trouble. Unbelief in the presence of the miraculous. Unbelief in the presence of God. Friends, this should never be us. Never allow our hearts to be hardened because of a trial, because of trouble. Never doubt the ability of your shepherd because the wind in your face is strong. The disciples were confused because of their hope for a trouble-free life. They don't understand what's going on because they don't understand what kind of shepherd Jesus really is. And look, Jesus gets into the boat, and they'd seen this before. The wind, no match for the power of Jesus. Of course it was calmed. Disciples were astounded, confused. What they needed was to see Jesus for who he really is. And he steps into the boat and he says, "Take heart. Don't be afraid. It's I." He actually says, "I am," echoing the divine name. Ego eimi, that they missed it. Jesus not only walks where God walks, but he takes God's name. This is the same glorious God passing by. Don't be afraid, take heart. And yes, the storm stopped and the wind ceased, but you know too, that isn't always the case, is it? This isn't supposed to be the encouraging part. Jesus doesn't always stop the storm right away. The encouragement for us is that God himself is our shepherd. And he says in the midst of the trouble that he allows, take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. This is the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. He knows your trouble well, and he's put you there to show you who he is. God says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The range of trouble among us this morning, it's so vast. It's so wide. You know each day has enough trouble of its own, but do you run to your shepherd when that trouble comes? No one cares like he does. No one can provide like he can, because there is none like him. Amen. Don't let your heart be hardened by trouble. Fix your eyes on Jesus instead, the one most capable and able and so overqualified for the job. And what a privilege to say, Jesus is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning to be taught by your word. Pray for our church this morning, Father. Trouble abounds, and yet we have such a sufficient shepherd. Lord Jesus, help us to catch this glimpse of who you are. Help anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior first, to help you know, to help them know how much you care for their soul. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for being our Savior. And we praise you for being our shepherd. And we pray these things in your matchless name. Amen.